Certainly glad to see some of you are visiting with us today. Thankful you had the opportunity to come and hope that you'll find today to be an enlightening opportunity for you. I want to welcome you to stick around afterwards. If you have questions, feel free to ask them, demand a Bible answer, be more than glad to give it to you. In Psalm 133, what we're going to talk about today, and I know we're not going to talk about it from Psalm 133, but what we're going to get to today is Babel. And if you don't know what that means, B-A-B-E-L, you're going to find out. But we'll get there as we move forward. We're going to build some groundwork before we get into the heart of our lesson. Psalm 133, the very first verse says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Proper unity is a good thing, especially when you're talking about people of a spiritual mind. Here in that verse is talking about brethren, people who are godly of sort. It's a good thing. When there is unity, there are many good things that come about, all of which we're not going to cover today, but a few of them I want to show you. Look over the book of Acts in the New Testament to chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. When there is unity among godly-minded people, there is a care that exists one for another. And Acts 4:32 says, "The multitude of them that believed," and there's the key there, they were believers, "were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." In other words, they shared. If they had needs, they met those needs within. With unity, with that one mind, one soul, comes a true developed care one for another, where you're not going to let somebody who is of like faith suffer if it is all possible to stand in that way. Along with that same subject, look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Compassion. The world is lacking compassion. Now, sure, there are people that act compassionate, right? You know, they do that everywhere you go. "How are you doing today?" But if you stopped and you gave the answer, they really wouldn't be too happy with you, would they? Especially if you're not having a good day. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Compassion comes with unity. It says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous." There is true compassion when there is unity. And those are things that help with relationships between men, between women, between brethren. There's something that comes with unity that helps in man's relationship with God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And again, this is not an all-inclusive list, not trying to put one together here. But with unity comes like spiritual thinking. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice what he commands here, "that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We had a Bible class this morning where we discussed Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through verse 34. And we addressed in that Bible class how there were people in Athens who practiced idolatry. And they worshipped an unknown God. With true unity, there is no idolatry. There are people who open their Bibles and only care about what God says and leave everything else aside. There's not, "Well, I want this," or "I want that." There is, "Let's see what God says." We talked about in our class this morning, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And we also talked about the fact in Revelation 4 and verse 11, we were created to worship and serve God. When you put those things together and you have people of that like mind who are willing to set all things aside, unity is going to bring about doctrinal peace, like-mindedness, no division. Speaking of peace, Second Corinthians chapter 13. With that unity, with that doctrinal like-mindedness, one speaking the same thing, there comes peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." When you look throughout the world, and there are people that claim to be religious, but when there's not true godly unity, there's not peace. There's division. There's infighting. There's unhappiness, even amongst those that are coming together to worship God. But for that unity to be godly, because that's the key that we're seeing in these verses, look over to Ephesians chapter 4. It has to be centered on it. We're going to look at the first six verses, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. The Word of God says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body. And just so you know, we're talking about the body, we're talking about the church. There is one church. In fact, just hold your finger here. Flip to the first chapter of Ephesians 1. Just to get this clear. If you go in El Paso, there are thousands of churches. But God is not the author of a thousand churches. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." The church is the body. And again, Ephesians 4, 4 starts off with, there is one body. "One Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Unity is about being one. And it's godly centered. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." Not, you know, men come together sometimes and they're unified, but in their own way, not in God's way. They create their own bodies. They serve their own gods. And they're unified in that. But that's not godly unity. How do we have that godly unity? Look at the book of Philippians. If you're in Ephesians, it's the next one. Chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." When there is one rule, there's going to be unity. When there are multiple ideas, there's going to be division. We see that in the world, certainly present in religion. Now, we talked about there's unity among men sometimes, and that's not a good thing all the time. It's kind of going to be where our lesson goes today. But just to put some scriptures to this, look at the book of Judges back in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2, verse 2. There are times when unity among men is not good. See, the key is godly unity is always good. Worldly unity, not always good. Judges 2 and verse 2. "You shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" God commanded them not to make a league with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Why? Because that led them to idolatry. That is a time when men were united, but not for God, against him. Stay on this subject and turn back to the book of Exodus. Chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. Again, that's Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. By all means, I'm going to try to give everybody time to turn. It's not any good if I just sit up here and rattle these scriptures off. I could be making them up for all you know, right? If I just start rattling them off, you don't know whether they're scriptures or not. Have you turned to the book of Hezekiah? It doesn't exist. So don't turn. You can make it up. You can make scriptures up. You know people do that. You could quote Hezekiah again. The book doesn't exist. Chapter 2 and verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt build up no altars." Right? Sounds like a scripture, doesn't it? So it's important you turn. Because we could make it up. We don't want to make it up. We need to turn. Make sure you're looking at these verses. Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest thou make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their God, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So don't make an agreement with them. Don't be unified with them. Why? Because it's going to be a trap. It's going to take you in the wrong direction. Stay in the book of Exodus. Look over at chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 15. Says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of the sacrifices. And I think you could see the point. We could keep going on and on with like scriptures. There's a time when it's not good for unity, when it's in the wrong direction, where people come together and make an agreement to be one in mind, but to go in the wrong way. That's not a good kind of unity. That brings us to our subject. Back up to Genesis chapter 11. A time where man was one, and it wasn't for good. We're going to talk about several different points today. We're going to talk about the danger that comes with human reasoning. We're going to talk about the fact that God is aware of what we say and what we do. And we're going to answer, why are there different languages, cultures, and civilizations all over the world? And we're going to do that all from Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and spurring off of that. So let's read Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and then we'll get into the meat of our lesson. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Sounds good, right? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, that we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language, and this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You know what happens when you put too many people with good ideas together? They get just a little bit too big-minded. And they start to think beyond the realm of where humans belong. You know, it's kind of like when you get a couple of good, smart dogs together, right? We see this in our neighborhood all the time. There's these two dogs. They don't even live in the same house. But they work together to break each other out of the backyards. It's quite unique. And they know exactly when to go home, too. It's like they go right home before the owners get to their house. It's interesting to watch the whole situation. They meet up. It's like they're buddies, right? Well, you put a lot of people together and they all think they're smart and they come up with dumb ideas. Those dogs run out in front of the cars all the time. Thankfully, everybody in the neighborhood knows to expect that to happen when you're around that specific corner. But sometimes people are like dogs and they get out of the realm that they belong in and they walk in areas that they should not walk. There's a danger that comes with human reasoning, where people come up with all these good ideas. You know, like we talked about in our Bible class this morning, it's why there's so many different churches, so many different beliefs, because a lot of people had a lot of ideas, and then they broke off, and then you know what? Somebody's not happy here, so they, let's go start another church, and let's call it the Vine of the Vineyard. I mean, you know, sometimes there's St. Paul's Episcopalian Catholic Peter Church, stuff like that. It's like, what? You know, four signs along the highway, you know, just to get the name of the church. They're running out of things to call themselves even now, because men had ideas and they didn't like what the Bible said. So let's break off and let's do this. Let's break off and let's do that. Let's build a tower up to heaven. Real smart, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The danger that comes with human reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. You know, there's an embedded aspect of what we're going to talk about. For people to accept what the Scriptures are about to teach us, you have to be willing to accept that you're a created being for a purpose and a reason. And willing to accept that you're not the master of your own ways. Some people don't learn that till they're on their deathbed and they're trying to stay alive and they can't do anything about it. A lot of people think that they really do and have power to do whatever and whenever and that they're going to live forever. See that a lot with a motorcyclist on Loop 375. 110 miles per hour, and next thing you know, you see another person's died in El Paso on a motorcycle. Listen, people can't drive cars around here. Motorcycles aren't necessarily always going to be safe on the road, especially at 110 miles an hour. But people do it because they think that they're invincible. The problem in that statement is they think. Sometimes thinking gets people in trouble when it's not reasoned thought. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Stay in the book of Proverbs and look at chapter 16 and verse 25. You know, a lot of these scriptures speak for themselves, so I don't plan on doing much more than reading them and let you chew on them for a minute. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A little bit more of a challenge for you. Find the book of Hosea. If you can find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea follows right after that. It's in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 13, verse 2. Says, "And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of their craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." So, again, tied back to idolatry, right? What do? Sin more and more. Where'd they get off? They made it according to their own understanding. Get in trouble when we walk according to our own understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. True humility has to be practiced to accept what you're about to read. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So you go get a doctorate's degree in physics. That's pretty impressive on paper. Stand before God and slap that down in front of him in the judgment day and see where it gets you. Same place it's going to get all other people that look for a warm ending to their life. The Lord's not impressed by our doctorate's degrees. He's not impressed by how high of a level we get in education. Remember what he did to the smart people in Genesis chapter 11? He said, "I'm going to move you. And you're not even going to know how to communicate anymore." Wrap your mind around that for a minute. We want to trust in human wisdom and knowledge so much. But if God desires, he can make you as dumb as he wants you to be. With no effort. It's not like he had to send an army from heaven. Always cracks me up, all these movies that talk about the end of the world. And they show this big battle. Listen, God spoke the world into existence. There's not going to be a big battle at the end of the world. The Lord's going to descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He's going to sound the trump. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those that are alive are going to rise. And the judgment's going to commence. Satan does not have to fight against God. God just speaks and it's over. God moved man over the face of the planet and made them speak in different languages. So we're going to build our way up to heaven, huh? Not quite. We can make Sears Towers and whatever else we can in this world. Well, we can't get to heaven by building our way there. No way. And at any time God decides to humble humanity, He can do so very easily. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. One more point along this human reasoning. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." That's 1 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. It's about measuring yourself. Both are good verses that apply to the subject. But 2 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore..." Oh, I did it again. Hey, Todd, I'm having a problem up here. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let me make sure I'm here. I'm not. You wouldn't believe that. I'm in chapter 12 and verse 10. I'll not tell anybody how to get anywhere in the Bible the rest of the day. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So the point, we don't want to use man as a measuring stick, ourself or somebody else. The standard is God's Word. You know, imagine going to Lowe's today and you want a 12-foot 4x4. And you've made your own ruler. Where instead of a foot being 12 inches, you're going to get a discount today. You've decided that a foot is going to be 72 inches. You're going to get a huge board, right? Is Lowe's going to say, "Oh, okay. Well, it doesn't matter. You brought your own ruler. Okay, we'll price it accordingly." No. There are standards in life. Or you're driving down the highway on the way home and you decide, you know what? I'm just going to take my speedometer and write some new numbers on there. Instead of 20 miles per hour, I'm going to make that 10. And at 40, I'm going to make that 20. And when the cop pulls you over and you show him your speedometer there with your magic marker, you know, and you say, "No, I was only doing 65. He's not going to say, "Oh, okay." God's not going to say, "Oh, okay, you made your own standard." No, it's not acceptable. We can't make our own standard. I'll tell you what else happens with human reasoning. We find people that like to think the way we think. Turn to the book of Psalms. I think that's in the Old Testament. Just kidding. Psalm chapter 64. Psalm chapter 64. This is what people like to do. We like to come up with good ideas that aren't really good ideas. And then we like to find other people that think our good ideas are good ideas. And then we encourage ourselves in these so-called good ideas, even though they're really bad ideas. Did you follow all that? Psalm 64 and verse 5. "They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, 'Who shall see them?'" When we have flawed reasoning, and then we find people that agree with our flawed reasoning, that doesn't make it right. And you can always do that. You can always find people that are going to agree even with the strangest ideas that you have. I mean, just put it on the internet, right? You'll find somebody with that same strange idea along the lines. Now, let me break aside for a minute, because I don't want us to take this in the wrong way. That doesn't mean getting good counsel is a bad thing. Surrounding yourself with true wise people and receiving counsel isn't bad. Let's prove that. Look at Proverbs 11. I mean, there's a time, just like with unity, there's a time where it's good when it's godly. There's a time when counsel is good too, where it's good to be encouraged with people of like mind. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And staying in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 22, says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established." So counsel is not necessarily a bad thing. Here's how you make sure it's right, though. Stay in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, 20 and 21. It says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the later end. There are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." Make sure that you put somebody to the test and say, "Hey, where'd you get this advice from? Make sure it's good advice. Make sure it's godly-centered advice. Look at Isaiah 30. Along the same line. Because human wisdom gets you in trouble. Isaiah 30, verse 1, says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." You know, sometimes there are those people, maybe read that one a little too fast. Isaiah 30 and verse 1, if you want to get there, I'll give you time to read it before we move on to the next. Sometimes there are people that just, they're willing to listen, they're just not willing to listen to the right people. You could see that in the world today with government, right? Government takes counsel, they get together, they vote, but they don't really care at all what God has to say on these subjects. I find it interesting that our Congress will pray on the steps of, I can't remember what building it was, after September 11th, but I'm sure we all remember the picture on television. And all of a sudden, God is at the forefront of their thoughts, right? Oh no, we've got building collapse everywhere. Bring a Bible into the Senate and tell them, hey, let's talk about homosexuality from God's standpoint and see what happens. Those same men and women that stood praying on the steps of, again, whatever building that was, are all of a sudden not going to be so willing to consider what God thinks about any particular subject matter. Do the same with abortion or anything else. You know what? Some people died in Boston this week, but more children were aborted. More children were aborted. Why doesn't anybody talk about that? Why doesn't that make the news? Because people don't think about God's standard. They don't think about the loss of innocent life. We're concerned about murderers as long as they're not wearing white coats in a doctor's office. God's standard, if we're going to take counsel, you know, our leaders and everybody else, we need to step back and say, where's that counsel lead us in regards to what God says on the subject? Oh, but these good ideas come up. Well, we could do this and this. You know what? We all agree. Come back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Here's the problem with our bad ideas that we think are good. We find ways to justify them. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise." We find ways to justify it. We find excuses. Well, it really wasn't a bad idea because our ideas are bad when they're not focused on the right things. Same subject, chapter 14 and verse 16, Proverbs 14, 16. It says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Have you met somebody who comes up with just a horrific thought and they're going to follow through with it? And when you try to reason with them, that encourages them to do their idea, right? You're telling them, no, this isn't good. Oh, yeah? Well, watch me. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it even sooner. Now, and then you keep talking to them, and it's like they're more and more excited to do their bad idea. That's a fool. They rage, and they're confident. They get locked onto something, and every time somebody tells them no, they're going with, well, you watch me do it anyway. How many of us have acted foolish when we know we shouldn't have done something, but we did it anyway against all wisdom? And then you're sitting back paying a price later thinking, boy, was I an idiot. Here's the right approach. And I'm sure everybody in here can relate. The right approach is to stop and think. What's going to happen if, before you do it, not after? It's a whole lot easier to prevent consequences than to deal with consequences. Proverbs 21, verse 2. But I'm telling you, it's a good idea. It's just great. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Remember what we talked about earlier? I know I read 1 Corinthians 10:12, but I meant 2 Corinthians 10:12. Don't measure yourself by yourself. Understand that just because you have found a way to reason it out and justify it in your own mind, that doesn't mean it's right, because it is very possible. Again, every way of man is right in his own eyes. It's very possible that you've just justified yourself rather than reasoned it out in a good way. Because when we really want to do something, we can find the justification for it. The humility comes in that we've talked about now for the second time. The humility comes in when I need to understand that I'm a created being. Just like you don't want cars making your own decisions. I don't know about you, but I've seen those commercials of those cars that hit the brakes for you when the sensors pick. That scares the daylights out of me. I don't want my car thinking for me. What happens if it all of a sudden decides to hit its brake, hit the brakes when you're going 65 miles? That just scares me. You know, I know the engineers would say, oh no, that just scares the daylights out. I'll drive the car. I don't want the car to drive me. I don't even like airplanes for that reason. Who knows? The pilot could be drunk. But the car to decide when it's going to stop, turn, and do what the car doesn't necessarily considering that, you know, there's a 50-ton semi-truck behind me coming down the hill and it just hit the brakes. I'd rather hit the car, the deer, than the semi-truck decide to make me a hood ornament, you know? So sometimes it's not always the best decision to allow someone else to decide those things. We don't want our cars thinking for us. Think about if you got on an airplane and halfway through the trip, you know, you heard an announcement saying, there's no pilot on this plane today. You're being flown by autopilot. The next thing you know, you start to experience turbulence. What are you doing? Are you going, oh, cool, I'm glad there's not a person up there. Not that a person's always better. But, you know, this thing might decide to just shut down and crash and burn. The battery might fry. Who knows what kind of decision it's going to make? You're not comfortable there. But as human beings, we need to understand that to some degree, we're like planes and automobiles. We need direction. We are created for a purpose. So it's not always our purpose to make up the decision above the direction. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Another little thought along traveling. Have you ever got a GPS to tell you the wrong place? Let me tell you what. We're driving through West Virginia. We're trying to find, I believe we're going to a congregation or something. We're driving up. I entered the address correctly and everything, and it's turned right here. We're driving. I'm like, boy, this just doesn't look like we're going towards town at all. Well, maybe the town's in the middle of the farm. I don't know. We ended up on a dirt road in the middle of a farm. Trees. It's like, really? How in the world? And then we called the guy we're trying to find. Like, how do I get to you there? He's like, where are you? I'm like, I have no idea. Dirt road in the middle of a forest. It really was that bad. GPS doesn't always make the right decisions. Proverbs 20:24, man's going are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Sometimes we get like those GPS systems that just don't have all the right map settings. We make a turn that takes us off the beaten path. And we end up in a deserted parking lot. Not Denny's, right? Where am I? We are people that need direction. People that have to have a roadmap. A people that need information to make the right decisions. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. I almost said Judy knows where I'm going. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We just have to acknowledge that. We have to understand that, look, it's just not always the right thing for me to make that decision. If you're in the book of Jeremiah, back up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Why is it we make unprofitable decisions? Because we're not listening to the one that teaches us how to be profitable. Look, open your Bible. We read in Bible class this morning, so you might write this in your notes for the sermon, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every good way is in this book. If we would just set our thoughts aside sometimes, just let God do the reasoning for us. So what happens? We make the wrong turn. We decide, you know what? We're going to build this tower up and try to reach in the heavens. And then people get ideas like, who's going to know what's on my mind? Who's going to know what's happened? You know, God came down and checked out what was going on. Is the Lord going to know what I'm doing? It's like the little boy or little girl, right, that thinks that they're sneaking around in the middle of the night. You want to know how we prevented that in our house? Our children sneaking around, Todd? You know how we prevented that in the middle of the night? I had a, if I don't know who you are, I shoot you policy. So Trevor get up in the middle of the night, Dad, it's me. I'm going to go potty. Works. They see that right red flashing light down the hallway. Not what they want to see. They know, oh, Dad's about to shoot me. God's aware of what we're doing even when we think we're creeping around in the middle of the night in the house. He knows what we're doing. More than parents. More than anybody else. So what? We fooled somebody else sometime. Look at Psalm 44. Verse 21. Todd, don't shoot one of your kids. I'm recording this sermon. I'll go to jail too. Put those salt pellets in there, right? Those things hurt too. Psalm 44, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. So I'm not going to come up with an idea that I'm going to be able to hide from the Almighty God. Or an action that I'm going to be able to hide. Turn to the New Testament. You know, once you come to the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark. We're going to look at the book of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, chapter 16. Verse 15. Jesus talking. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look, God knows all things. 1 John 3:20. He knows your heart, your actions. They weren't going to build something God didn't know. We're never going to, be able to do something that we're going to be able to cover up enough to hide from God. So that ought to keep me in check to know that there is somebody watching at all times. Somebody that's going to hold me accountable for what I'm thinking, for what I'm doing, for what's going on, not just, you know, in the open, but in secret. But yet there are people, look back at Isaiah 29, verse 15. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. There are people that will think, well, God's got a lot of people to watch. Maybe he's just not watching me right now. Watch too many Santa Claus commercials, movies. Doesn't need elves. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? When the Bible says, woe unto you, it's time to listen. It's kind of like that word beware, right? It's time to listen. You don't want to mess around with what the Lord is warning us about. Don't think I'm going to hide it. Don't think I'm going to plant it deep enough in my heart. Look at the next book, Jeremiah chapter 23. Don't think I'm going to find that place. Notice how God answers that mindset. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Forget Big Brother is watching. God's watching. He's going to hold you a whole lot more accountable than man ever could. And the consequences are much greater and severe. In fact, come into the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then to the book of Romans, chapter 2. With the knowledge that God has of what we think and what we do, in the open and in the dark, there's going to be an accounting for it. Romans 2:3, Here's a question. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There is a mindset that it's easy to adopt, right? Isn't it easy to just get busy today and forget that you're going to stand before God someday? I mean, if you're not right with God, that's what you almost want to do. You know, because who wants to think about, yep, I'm out doing stuff I know I shouldn't be doing. I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking. One day I'm going to go to hell for it. Most people just don't want to think that way. So they get busy. Don't get busy. Because getting busy and ignoring the fact that someday you're going to be accountable isn't going to remove the fact that it's going to happen. It isn't going to change reality. 2 Corinthians. I'll do my best to actually turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us. There's not going to be the monopoly board and you're going to get a pass. You're going to stand before God. One more verse along this line. If you turn just a little bit further, past Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So, here we are in this lesson thus far. Human reasoning could get us in trouble. We can't forget that we're going to stand accountable for what we say and do, and that he knows. There's not a hiding place. Now, it's not a change in subject because we're studying what happened at Babel to some degree. But it's a change in course. Normally, I wouldn't just deviate at the end of a lesson towards something completely different. But I think we'd be amiss if we didn't address the fact. And a lot of people will say, why are there different races, different languages? Why are there people living in different places? There's historical debates about how people got to America. And those debates aren't going to cease because there are no witnesses to ask, right? Well, we just read in Genesis 11 that God scattered man over the earth and divided the language as well so that communication barrier exists. So, let's talk about that for a few moments. Look back at the book of Psalms, chapter 2. The Bible has a lot of answers to questions that people have. They just generally don't look for the answers in the Bible. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Point is, God sees what we're doing and the counsel that we're making and the decisions that we decide. And when he has chosen to act, he can do whatever he wants. He can bring the counsel of the heathen to nothing, as he did back in Genesis 11, as he talked of laughing in Psalm 2. And look over here in the book of Psalm again to chapter 33 and verse 10. It says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Look. When man gets too smart, man gets in trouble. And when God has decided to just completely embarrass humanity, he did it. And nobody could stop it. We got to recognize our place. Now, the fact that God divided man up, obviously, we've got different cultures, different appearances, different languages. One of the things that people have done with the Bible. I'll just share where my mind is with you because it'll make more sense about where I'm going. Yesterday, we watched a show on the National Geographic Channel about the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. And, you know, they claim to be religious people, that they're trying to purge the earth of everybody that's not white, in essence. And I've gotten Bible questions before. We've even had a class here on it where people look at the Bible and they see that light represents good and darkness represents evil. And white represents purity and darkness represents bad. People have taken the Bible and have perverted it into racism. They've missed the reason there are different races and cultures. It comes back to Genesis 11, not sin. In the sense of, well, I'm going to make somebody white because they were the good people. Look, everybody was scattered. We still originated, no matter what the color of your skin is or your native tongue, from the same two people at the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Babel shows us that human wisdom can get us in trouble and that God can judge. Also shows us how humanity became divided. Genesis 3:20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. No matter what color of skin, what slant of eye, or whatever else there is, we originate with the same two people and ultimately from the same Creator. Stay in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 19. Genesis 9, 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So we are descendants of Adam and Eve, yes, but then of Noah, yes. Whether, regardless of where your lineage is traced back to living in this world, we all come from the same two people. Now, kind of an interesting thought is what divided man, the fact that they got together in a wrong kind of unity, what will bring man back together? What could unite people from all places on the earth? Look over at Galatians in the New Testament. Chapter 3. How can I have brethren that may not even speak the same language? You know, I mean, of course, probably the majority of people in here have smartphones for stupid people, right? And we could speak into our phones and they translate what we say into other languages. There's not that big of a language barrier. Almost one makes you wonder, since the lesson of Babel, where's mankind headed now that, you know, communication is all together, and I'm not trying to become some fruitcake. There are people, I'm sure, that would look at Babel and say the internet's a bad thing. Well, not necessarily. Communication is not a bad thing. It's what we do with communication that is good or bad. Galatians 3, beginning verse 26, says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." How do you take people from all over the globe and unify them again in Christ? You know, the gospel was supposed to be preached and is supposed to be preached everywhere. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Third book of the New Testament. Luke 24, 47. It says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And when you go to Acts 2, that's where the gospel after Christ was dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven was first preached. There were people from all nations in Jerusalem that day. And from there, the gospel spread throughout the whole entire world. And still to this day, though few are preaching the true gospel, is still being preached in the entire world to make and bring people back to God. So in conclusion today, the biggest lesson of Babel Go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens, stretcheth them out, He that spreadeth forth the earth, which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit that walk therein. Look, the Lord's the Creator. He's the giver and sustainer of life. We don't need to try to build our way to heaven. He's there. That's His realm. Until we're accepted there through what we do in this life. Folks, Babel presents a lesson of what bad unity can do. So does so many other lessons throughout the Bible where people came together and reasoned. 1 Kings 12, for example, when Rehoboam, Bob would say in class because he said it just 2 weeks ago, Rehoboam sought counsel, not of God, not even of the spiritual wise of Israel, but of his buddies, the young men, and that divided Israel. 10 tribes and 2 tribes. Because he took the wrong counsel after Solomon had died. When man puts their heads together and human reasoning abounds, bad is the result. So today, as you've opened this book and you've thought a little bit about, hey, maybe I've set my own course in life too much. Maybe I've made up my mind about what I want to do and where I want to be too often. We could have a second lesson now. Then I'm not going to preach. But you've got to step back and say, you know, it's time that I'm just going to surrender here and allow the Bible to be my guidebook. You know, it's a book that gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. If you need to fix your life, God is the place to look. That doesn't mean you're going to get, you know, money, or I know we talked about that in class, or all kinds of other things. It means spiritually you're going to be on the right page and you're going to submit yourself in a proper way. So when you look at the New Testament, that which governs us today, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that judgeth. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge in that final day. John 12:48. You got to step back and you got to say, these words are going to judge me. I need to know what I'll be judged on. I mean, you never want to walk in like you're trying to get your college degree or high school diploma or whatever. You never want to walk in at the end of the class and take an exam on a class you've never been in, right? Don't close your Bible because the exam is going to be taken right from this book. You want a cheat sheet? Here it is. Here's how to be ready so that you hear, enter thou in thy good and faithful servant. Don't just step back and say, well, I do good things, I'm a good person. There's going to be a lot of good people who do good things that are going to burn for all eternity in hell. Let me prove that to you. Look at Matthew chapter 7. There are people that are doing religious things, even using the name of Christ, that He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23... Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name done cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Make sure if you're doing religious things that they're really God's religious things and not just fantasies that have been put on TV or in meeting houses that have come from the minds of men. We learn what happens when we reason from the minds of men. So you got to step back. You got to say, I've got to make sure the things I'm doing are right. We haven't covered all that in this lesson. So if you're sitting there going, you know what? I'm lost. I don't know what to do. Don't leave today. Stick around afterwards. We can open this Bible just like we have right now and answer every one of those questions for you. In short, and again, let me emphasize, in short, you need to hear and understand that Christ came, was dead, buried, and raised on the third day, that you might have the hope of eternal life. And you need to understand that. You need to hear and understand the gospel of Christ and that you need to change your life. And then you need to believe it. Jesus said in John 8:24, you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It's not good enough just to hear it and say, okay, I got it. I've got to believe it. But faith isn't enough. You know, there are people that all you got to do is believe in Jesus. You know, no scripture says that. In fact, James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Faith isn't going to do anything. That's like standing on railroad tracks and say, boy, I see a train coming. Now I believe it's not going to hit me. Just keep trying. See what's going to happen when that train gets there. Your faith isn't going to derail it. Stop it. You're going to be toast. Well, not toast. I guess that would be if you were on the oven, right? You're going to be train meat. I don't know. But you're going to die. Same thing in the judgment day. That faith needs to move you to change your life. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3. I've got to change. I can't just say, Lord, accept me as I am. He's not going to do that. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? We just take what I'm going to give you. Forget that we were created. That's why we concluded in Isaiah 42 with he's the creator and sustainer of life. I need to take that faith, that change. I need to be able to stand before men and confess that I believe that Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. I need to be willing to be immersed for the remission of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And that starts the journey of being in Christ. He said in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. Starting isn't finishing. It's a continual process throughout the remainder of your life. If you've got questions about that, stick around today. Ask those questions. We'll open this book. Every question, we'll look at a Bible answer. No, I think or I believe. Just here's what God says on this particular matter. And if you don't have questions and you've been here and you understand the truth and you've never obeyed it, we invite you to do so as we stand and pray in this.